Today's reading comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, on page 1139 of the Pew Bibles. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
So we're continuing our journey through the book of Nehemiah. And I hope you've been enjoying it because it's an amazing book. For some people, it's their favorite book because it tells a wonderful story, a historical tale of God's people and God's work and God's ways. So there's Jerusalem destroyed, people carried away into exile. Nehemiah has his burden laid on his heart to see the people restored and the walls, the city restored. And we've been following his progress as he's gone back, and he's put together a wonderful team as they work together, and in 52 days, they managed to rebuild the wall. An incredible feat. And it wasn't done simply because they were expert builders, because none of them were. It was done because God was with them. It was his mission. And they were getting on board. So it shows us what can happen. Whenever God calls us and we simply obey, even when it seems a mission impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. But we're starting our journey in Italy today, not in Jerusalem. In Italy, we all love Italy. I was in Italy this year on holiday. It's great. We love Italy. Tuscany's beautiful. But we're going to Rome because that is where this letter was written to the Italians, to the church in Rome. And it's an epic book. It's an amazing letter. And chapter 12 that Ella read for us today marks a turning point in the book. The first 11 chapters has been Paul unraveling the gospel, what that means. And basically what he's saying is that we are a broken and sick people who live in a broken and sick world. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God had a plan to sort it out. And he sent Jesus to be the one who would make broken people whole, make sick people well, to make blind people see. He's the good news. He is the gospel. And the whole first 11 chapters are about that. We are in a desperately dark situation. But God has shone his light into the darkness. And when we come to him, it doesn't matter who we are or what we have done, we are under no condemnation. We can be assured of our salvation. We can be sure that God is our Father and will not reject us. We can be sure. And so chapter 12 is a turning point. And Paul says, therefore, because of all the stuff that you've heard, therefore, this is what you should do. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, all that gospel stuff, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Paul is not saying, if you live like this, God will save you. God will rescue you. No. He's saying totally the opposite. He is saying, because you have been rescued, because you have been saved, this is the appropriate way to live. This is the logical way to live. And he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's a picture of the worship in the temple. You know how the people brought an animal? It had to be perfect and offer it to God, sacrificed. That would have been costly. But it was a way for the people to say, God, I will not give you second best. I will give you the best that I have to give. It was a sign of their total commitment, a sign of how important this relationship was. It was a sign of thankfulness. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for loving me in such a way. And so to be offered as a living sacrifice means to be fully at God's disposal, obedient to his leading, his in its totality. The words that are translated, this is your true and proper worship, or some translations, this is your spiritual act of worship. It's a Greek word that we get our word logical from. Really what it's saying is, this is your logical response. If God has done all this, if this has been your dire situation and God has rescued you from it, taking you from death to life, the logical response is to live like this, offer your life back to him. Because if we fail to do that, maybe it's because we don't fully understand what was going on back here, how serious our sin is, how serious and desperate our situation is. If we don't fully understand that, then this doesn't make any sense. But if we realize that our lives were lost, but Jesus has rescued us, then the logical response is to live your life for him. That's what Paul's saying, to live our lives not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice for him. It's logical. So what has this got to say to us about Nehemiah chapter 11? Well, Nehemiah chapter 11, and if you have your books open, your Bibles open, that would be a really good thing to do. Because this is a list of people, but what we have here is people doing exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying to the Italian believers in Rome, God has rescued you. So live your life like this in a way that pleases him, in a way that shows that you understand what's going on, in a way that is thankful. That is what he's saying. So we have here people who are doing exactly what Paul is commanding. They're offering themselves as living sacrifices, being available to God, obedient to his word. Now last week we were thinking about giving. We're thinking about people giving their money, people giving resources to God's work, but here we find people giving themselves for God's work, for God's purposes. Chapter 7, verse 4, that you won't have open, but it doesn't matter. Now the city was large and spacious. That's Jerusalem. The city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been built. So here we have a big city, but it's pretty empty. And what point is a big city if it's got nobody in it? What point is a church building if it doesn't have people in it? It's meaningless. It's useless. It serves no purpose. Then chapter 11, verse 1. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. Do you hear that? Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commanded all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. So we talk about tithing our money, but these people were tithing their population. The city was empty, so what are we going to do? This is God's holy city. We've got to repopulate it. So the leaders moved into Jerusalem, but they cast lots, and 1 out of every 10 people moved into Jerusalem. Most people probably would have lived in the countryside because people who had lived there before the exile, before the Babylonian attack, most people would have probably come from the country because Jerusalem would have been totally ransacked. Many people would have died. Few would have survived. And those who were the elite would have been taken away into exile. So those who are beginning to return probably came from the outlying areas. Or maybe it was just an attractive place to be because they could do some farming and they could eke out a living. But they were out here, and here was Jerusalem with this newly restored wall, pretty empty. But 10% of the people moved back into Jerusalem. And if you add up the figures, you've got 10,000 people who moved back to Jerusalem, which means there was 100,000 people in Judah as a total. And it says the people, verse 2, the people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. The people are commended for volunteering. It's not that they didn't want to go. Maybe everybody would have been willing to go. But they were commended. There was no sense of reluctance. There was just a sense of going because this was God's will to repopulate the city, to leave their homes, to just do whatever it was, to become living sacrifices to God's purposes, to God's work, to God's ways. This was the holy city. Often when God calls us to do something, it has a cost. And that cost isn't always to us. We have come to Greystones, and we love it here because the sun always shines in Greystones. But we have left Deborah behind, and that is hard. And she is the one paying the cost for that because we love it here, but she pays a cost and misses us. There's tears. And so it was for these people. All those years ago, people paying a cost, making a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And when the soldiers went off to war, and still go off to war, they don't go reluctantly, but it has a cost. It has a cost to them. Maybe they come back maimed or changed or shell-shocked, or many lose their lives. But it always has a cost to their families. But they didn't go reluctantly. There are many war memorials, and you'll see it on TV and in newspapers. You'll see war memorials wherever you go. And many names, many names. And for most of us, those names don't mean anything. Or many people are by and large unknown to us, maybe to their families who miss them. They know the names. But to the general public, we don't really know what went on or why it went on or who these people were who gave their lives. And yet their service impacted history. Chapter 11 is a list of names. Or rather, some are named, but many are not. But however, the point is that it doesn't really matter who the names are. What matters is that these people were prepared to offer their lives as a living sacrifice. You live in that town? Would you come to Jerusalem? Yes. Has it got implications? Yes, I'll have to leave my home, my way of life, to a new place. Of course, it has a cost. But the names don't really matter. What matters is what those people were prepared to do, as Paul said, to offer their lives as a living sacrifice. It's a logical response if they realize how great God is and how privileged they are, God's chosen people, rescued, loved. A logical response. The people going into the world wars and the people of Nehemiah's time were giving their lives and not expecting any recognition. They simply were prepared to do what must be done, prepared to serve, prepared to do their duty. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about the opposite. Those of us who maybe want to do stuff for recognition. He says in Matthew 26, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. He goes on to talk about giving. So people know how generous we are and say, wow, aren't they great? Or praying, people who stand on the street corners and pray, Lord. So people will say, gosh, aren't they really holy? Or people who fast, Jesus said, you know, if you fast, don't go around looking like you're, oh, life's really hard and your face is contorted so that everybody can see how holy you are. Because if that's why you do it, you've got your reward, because people will say, wow, they're great, very holy, very sacrificial. It's a great danger. But the people in Nehemiah chapter 11, by and large, are nameless. But they were prepared to do the job that God had called them to do. And I just want to pick out a few from that passage, because it is a list of names. In a sense, it's not very interesting. And in another sense, it is very interesting. Verse 2, the heart of people sacrifice, heart of people lay down their lives. Well, simply, they played their part just by being there. They lived in Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem. If you'd have met them in the street and said, what role are you playing repopulating this city? What do you do? Well, I don't do anything. I'm just here. What do you mean you're just here? Well, I'm just here. I live here. I'm part of the population. But being here is really important. If you were not here, I would be awfully lonely. But you are here. Someone might say, what do you do in the church? What role do you play? Oh, I don't really do any role, but I go every Sunday. That is really important. Because if you weren't here and people looked around, you'd be missed. Being here should not be underestimated. And then verses 11 and 12. There's one man named Sarai, but he's only one of 822 men who are unnamed, who carry on work for the temple. That's a lot of people, isn't it? 822 men who make the temple function. And so it is with the church. We need people to make this function. I keep mentioning Bobby and his PowerPoint. Sorry, Bobby, you get name checked every week. If you're any good, it wouldn't be so bad. No, he's absolutely fantastic. Or the people who just make this place tick. The people who maintain it. So when you switch on a light, it'll work. People who greet you as you come in the door. Just stuff that happens here. Many of whom are unnamed in a sense, unrecognized. But that's okay, because the whole point of the passage is we don't need to be. We're not doing it to be seen by others. We're doing it for him in gratitude for what he has done for us. Verses 13 and 14. Amashai, one name, but only one of 128 men who are described as brave warriors. If there was any trouble, they could help you out. Brave warriors. They had their part to play. Verse 16, Shabbalai and Josabad, two names of men who were responsibility for the work carried on outside the temple. So it's the people who made the temple function. They were the people who are responsible for the stuff that happened outside. And that's really important as well. I think about our tidy up day, and there's a lovely photograph of Janice on top of a whatever it is doing her stuff. People came and cut hedges and tidied up and decorated the church. And people who are unrecognized in a sense, certainly unpaid. But that's okay. They make the place look nice. It's lovely when you walk into a church that looks tidy, or the hedges are cut, or there's not litter lying around the place. These things are really important. And here we have people who are responsible for what happened outside the temple grounds, keeping it looking spick and span. And then verse 17, Mattaniah. He was the man who led in thanksgiving and prayer. The man who led in thanksgiving and prayer. Maybe he was the one you could come to and say, this is happening in my life. Would you pray for me? Or would you pray with me? Or if you had something to say thank you for, you'd come to him so that he could offer it up to God and together you could pray. But think about the people who pray for you. Don and I were just thinking about that last night, thinking through all the years that we have done stuff. God's work, God's ministry, hopefully. And thinking about the people that we know that pray for us. But the many people that we have got no idea pray for us. But we're only able to do what we do because they pray for us. People who lift us up in prayer. And we all need that. That's why we want this church to be a people of prayer. where we pray for each other, care for each other, where we can come to each other and say, I'm going through this tough time, or I've got this challenge, or I've got this wonderful thing to share, and people that we can pray with and pray for. Here was this guy who did that sort of thing. Then verse 19, Achab and Talmon, two names, but only two out of 172 men, all of whom we don't know, who kept watch at the gates. They kept the place secure, a really important duty. Because remember, this wall was built. Many people didn't want that wall to be built. Many people did not want this city to be restored or this people to be rebuilt. They had many enemies. So these 172 names that we don't know served in such a way because they were asked to, not for recognition. Verse 22 and 23. We find the descendants of Asaph, and they were the singers responsible for the service of the house of God. The singers were under the king's orders, which regulated their daily activity. The descendants of Asaph. Many singers who made the worship happen in the church brought praise to God, antiphonal singing, just great praise, many, many people praising. And if you do a bit of research, you find that these people are the great-grandchildren of David, King David. The great-grandchildren of David. The apple did not fall far from the tree. Isn't that what we say? These people, David the musician, who wrote many psalms, many words of praise. And here we find his great-grandchildren in the temple, leading the worship. But we don't know their names. And their names don't matter. What matters is that they offered their lives as a living sacrifice, which was a logical response to what God had done. So it doesn't really matter about a name. What matters is that they offered themselves to him. It doesn't matter that their names are not on this list. Jesus once sent out his disciples. And he sent them out two by two, and he said, I don't want you to take anything with you. Just go and serve. Tell people about me. And they went out in fear and trembling, because that's a kind of scary thing to do, isn't it? Just go. But you remember the story, they went. And when they returned, were they gloomy? Were they downcast? Were they defeated? No, they were excited and they said, even the demons obeyed us. It was fabulous. We saw the Spirit work through us. We saw God at work all around us, even though we were scared. Even though we thought we were ill-equipped, we saw God all around us. It was so exciting. And Jesus said to them, do not rejoice because the demons obey you. Rejoice. Because your names are written on God's list in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why you should rejoice. Because of this gospel, this good news, although you are lost, he found you. Though you were dead in your sin, he made you live. And he wrote your name in his Book of Life. That's why we should rejoice. And that's the important list for all of us. Not to be recognized by people, but to be recognized by him, loved by him, rescued by him. So in a sense, chapter 11 of Nehemiah is a bit listy. But in it we find people who are just willing to serve, not looking for recognition, just wanting to play their part. Because this was a great mission, as Nehemiah told his enemies. This was a great adventure. And we are part of this adventure as we live for him in this church, in this community, in our workplace, in our families, wherever we might be. This great adventure, we're called to get on board, play our part, and see him glorified through all that we are and all that we do. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. This is a logical thing to do.